I would just like to greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and with His life and with His love and with His interest in your hearts and in your homes, and with the love and interest of God in your congregation. You're never alone in this business. One of the most beautiful verses in the Gospels is a verse we don't read very often. It's the very last verse in the Gospel of Mark. It tells us He ascended to heaven. That was the end of that, but no, it wasn't. It says disciples went out there and they started ministering, and it says the Lord working with them. It was the Lord's work all the time. They didn't do anything by themselves. And so we have that opportunity as the children of God, even here this morning. And we've tried to give us, the speakers here, we want them to love our preachers that gather together in this meeting. We want them to love you. We want them to love your churches. We want them to appreciate you, and we want them to accept you. And we want our speakers that come here to this meeting to do more than preach their messages. We want them to do more than get their material across. We want them to do more than accomplish their assignment. There's something more important than that. As important as all that is, that's important to do, but there's something else we want you to do when you speak here to this group. And now you're wondering what I'm going to say, because now you feel kind of trapped, because you wonder if you're going to have met our expectations with what I'm going to now put upon you, and so you're not quite sure what I'm going to say. But before I finish this, I'm going to stop right where I am and put a parenthesis in here. And that's the way I teach, if you have noticed that. Now you've got Joe over here, we'll bring you back later. But we're never going to lose track of what we were saying. We're going to come back to it. But let's keep going. You're back at home in your church and you're in the pulpit. And I want you to do the same thing there. The reason for these discipleship meetings is so we get back home and do it. You see the example of it, you go back and do it in your church. Now here's the point. You have a message to preach. That's not the most important thing you're doing. You prepared the message. That wasn't the most important thing to do. You have to get this word across, and you miss whatever kind of words and methods you're going to use to do that, you must do that. But there's something more important yet, and that is this, that this message we have, that it ministers to the people. Now, what does that mean? And how is that done? Now, right there, where's Brother Allen? That's an assignment for next year. How do you minister with the words you speak? And listen, there are lives out here. There's drama out here. There are important circumstances. There are difficult things that people are facing. And when you have a group of preachers together, it's especially true. It's intensified. It is multiplied. And we must minister to these people. How are we going to do that? Ministering to you. And I know that ministering is easier to do one-on-one than what it is in this size of group. But we can minister here. And one of the things I must do to minister to you is I have to come down out of my ivory tower and out of my learning and my position of expertise. I've got to put my sandals on and walk the streets where the people are. And I must hear. And I must feel. And the weight must come. And the burden must come. And my heart must fill with love. And I want to embrace these preachers. Some of you are struggling with difficult things. And I want to wash your feet. And I want to hear your hearts. And we want to have fellowship with each other. And we want to know that we're loved and accepted, even when we're wrong. We want to know that someone who believes in us and can offer us hope, even when we failed. We want to know that this is not the end of us, just because it's where it is right now. Between the sowing and the reaping. Do you remember that? Did you forget that already? Between the sowing and the reaping, brothers. And so we when we have this in our hearts, then the message we have has a third dimension to it. The message we have then comes with a spirit accompanying it that can come into our hearts like and work in there. And we feel there is hope. There is encouragement. I'm ready to try. I will confess my sin. I will humble myself. It is safe to be honest. I found a place where it is safe for me to be honest and tell the people just what it's like. I have an opportunity now to do that. And I'm ready to do that because someone loved me and someone found me where I was and someone accepts me who I am and they gave me a chance to try again. And that's ministering to people. That's a sermon there, a little short. Yeah, and I'm sorry, that you over there was supposed to be unconditional elections that wants conditional security. I don't know how many mistakes I made yesterday afternoon with that thing there, but that was one of them. So just take that word security and cross it out and put election in there. I had that word wrong, and several brethren were kind enough to correct. I wish you would have said it during the session so that everyone, because there's people at home now and they don't have the correction. But you told me when it was over, and that was nice, so I'm correcting it now. That you was supposed to be unconditional election. And so if you were elected, then it's unconditional, as we would understand from the other points of that tulip there. So just a little side point there. That was an error in my, that wasn't diction, and that wasn't grammar, and that wasn't pronunciation. In that case, it wasn't even spelling. It was later on, but there were errors there. And so you brothers straighten that out, and I appreciate it if you do that. I want to do just a very quick review here of these three messages so far and then bring us into a very important message now. We started with a sovereign God. It's one of the attributes of God that he cannot share with us. There are attributes of God that he does share with us, but this one he does not. And God's sovereignty, of course, is wrapped up there with his infinity and his eternity, with his almighty power. With his infinite perfection, God never can improve on anything that he ever does or says. God never needs to sit back and say, I didn't quite handle that right, let's try it again. God never needs to roll up his sleeves and take a deep breath and say, how are we going to handle this? He is not there. His eternal thought takes care of it all. His thought is so holy. His thoughts are so far above us. And one of the most beautiful things we can ever do is think the thoughts of God. And when you've got a problem in your congregation, a problem with your wife, a problem with a son or a daughter in your home, you've got a problem and you don't know what to do with the brothers' meeting. There's a tension in the brothers' meeting. And don't allow that. Do not allow tension in your brothers' meetings, your members' meetings. Do not allow tension. As soon as tension comes, we're not in the will of God. As soon as tension comes, we're not in grace. As soon as tension comes, something is wrong. Stop the meeting. Put everyone on their knees. Either sing a hymn or pray a prayer or read a Bible passage together in unison, but don't let the tension build up. Stop the tension. Don't expect to have a brother's meeting with tension in the brother's meeting. Don't have tension. If there's tension, something is wrong. God's affairs move on undisturbed. God's not struggling with it. And he's right there and he knows what to do about it. And so what I'm saying is when we get into those moments of difficulty, breathe prayers. Your thoughts, O God. You know what to do. You see through this. You understand it. What are your thoughts, O God? A sovereign God. Absolute surrender is the only reasonable relationship with our sovereign God. My God, how infinite thou art, how poor and weak are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. Thy throne eternal ages stood, though years are... Seas or stars were made. Thou art the ever-living God, were all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in thy view. With thee there's nothing old appears, great God, there's nothing new. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, but thine eternal thought moves on thine undisturbed affairs, great God. How infinite thou art, how poor and weak are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee, the sovereign God. And then surrender starts there. We come before God like that, we surrender there. I said yesterday that no one wanted to join Babylon. No one wanted to surrender to Assyria voluntarily. No one, but they came to David. No one tries to climb that Berlin Wall and go to the east side. Everyone wanted to come to the west side. They're not people on rafts and little skiffs. They're not people with little canoes and inner tubes trying to paddle their way to the island of Cuba in order to try and get on to Cuba and trying to get into Cuba. There are all kinds of people trying to get out of Cuba and go somewhere else. Why is that? If people would know what God is like, if you'd know what this is, if you know what's behind, what's under that flame and that torch, if people would know what this truly is, well, why then can't we? Why then wouldn't we? Why then are we hindered? Why then is it so hard? Why wouldn't we want to put everything we have, invest everything we have into it? Why do we hold back? We have an eternal one, a holy one. And not only that, but He's our Heavenly Father. Why would we hold back? That was the first message. Supposed to be. Joy and peace and surrender. We had that prayer there from Matthew 6. We said four things about that prayer. I don't know if you can recall those four things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We said it was a position of the heart. We said it was a decision. We said it was a relationship with the Father. Distinctive difference that comes and decides and identifies the child of God. There's no peace without true surrender. If someone is resisting, then what? No peace comes. And I just thought I would accentuate that message just a bit or underline it a little bit for you by reading two passages of Scripture that are so very, very important when it comes to the church and to the ministry of the gospel and comes to your family life and comes to your homes, your marriages. And this whole idea of human relationships and that meeting there in Missouri, I guess for some reason the Lord wanted us to learn about that. I don't know what's going on there in that community, that congregation. I have been there, and I found a great blessing when I was there quite a few years ago, but I don't know what's happening there. Something must have happened. But this whole word of peace, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. This is a picture of your congregation. My brother, I want to ask you, Would your people say that that's the way it is in your congregation? And listen to this. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. This is 32 Isaiah. And in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. It was the 22nd of July. And we usually have a service on Wednesday night, but they asked to do it on the Tuesday night that evening. When they said that, I got suspicious of what they were doing. And I was right when I got there. I saw that the auditorium was rearranged and they were sitting in a circle there. The benches weren't like this. And I saw somebody was there before I got there and had things fixed up. And there were some visitors were in there and everyone was gathered sitting around. And it was my birthday that day. And we were ready to leave to go to Manitoba. And the congregation was a little anxious. The congregation was a little unsettled. And so the newest brother, the last one we brought into the congregation, a 53-year-old man, he was sitting over here and after a while he spoke. Brother Dale, you don't have any family in Costa Rica. You and your wife are here all by yourselves. You must miss your family. We know that you're going on a trip. Brother Dale, would you look around here? We are your family. We want to be your family. Remember that you have a family in Costa Rica. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Until I'm surrendered, until you and I are surrendered, that peace is not part of the package. That peace is not part of the ministry. That peace is not there, brothers. We must come to this place in our lives. And this is a verse that I've used this so often, I suppose every person sitting here has heard me read this verse before. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And this is in James 3, the last verse. And so you imagine this preacher. I'm using that now because that's what you and I are. And so what we're doing every day is we're sowing. We're sowing. The brother said we are all mentors. And we are, if we're mentors for good or for ill, we are mentors. And mentors, among all the things they do with their example, with their teaching, with their influence, with their experience, all that they're doing all the time is they're sowing. Just look at these preachers sowing. In all kinds of ways that we do it, we sow. And now we're sowing. And we want a crop to come up. We want righteousness to come up. We want that holy fruit of Galatians 5 to come up. We want that fruit to come up, to grow out of this crop that we're planting. And there's only one way that will happen. The only way that righteousness and good fruit will come out of what we sow is if we sow it how? In what? In peace. That's the only way. And that's why the life must be clear, must be cleansed of strife, cleansed of contention, cleansed of bitterness, cleansed of resentments, cleansed of hard feelings. The life must be cleansed of a contentious attitude, cleansed of a critical spirit. It must be cleansed of all those things because we don't have peace in our hearts if we have those things. Those things take all of our peace away. Those things prevent peace from ever happening. And something must be surrendered. There's a reason why we don't have that peace. And so we have a thought for that message. True surrender to the will of Father is the holy identification for a child of God. It tells us who we are or who we are not. And then yesterday we talked about the value of true surrender. We saw the example of Christ there. His ear was opened. I referred to this yesterday but did not read it to you. I will right now in chapter 50 of Isaiah. This is a very, very beautiful thing here. Reading from verses 4 to 6. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. If you can imagine Jesus Christ, it's a picture of him. He just uses very literally and very physically, and just watch it. He gets awake in the morning on his couch or wherever he's sleeping, on his pad there or on his cot. He wakes in the morning. And one of the first things he does, he's listening. His ear has awakened to listen. And hears the Word of God. Hears what the Word of the Lord is. And then he takes this Word that he heard. And that is the fruit of the day's labors. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And I was not... There's the same phrase again as we had in Isaiah 40. And I was in Psalm 40. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And we keep on going there reading that. But it's a picture of our Lord Jesus. And we look at the things He did with this spirit of surrender to His Father. With this tremendous gift of surrender that our Lord Jesus had, I come to do Thy will, O God. I just want to show you two passages that indicate what He did. And as we find out then what He did, it gives us indication of what we can expect to be able to do. And I want to ask you, if He is working with them as He was, if He says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, if that Spirit which was in the Son is given to us, and He hath given us the Spirit of His Son. Chapter 4, verse 6 of Galatians. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If we have the same Spirit in us that He had in Him, and as the Father has sent Him, He sends us. And as He was in this world, so are we in this world. And if that is the case, then as we read these two passages in Isaiah, and see what He did in His ministry, with His surrender to His Father, it should be something that's indicative of what people find in our own lives. And I want to show this to you in 42. Isaiah 42. May I please read these verses? Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He's speaking of Jesus here. And don't get confused when you read Isaiah. There are two servants in Isaiah. And the one is this holy and anointed servant. That's one. It is our Lord Jesus. That is one of the two servants in Isaiah. There's another one back here in these passages. It's Israel. And Israel was rebellious and backsliding. And they would not follow God, but they were His servant, but they would not do it. And this servant did do it. And so we choose which of the two servants we will be. But look at this servant here. I put my Spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now notice, this servant, this surrendered one, he has unconditionally given himself to God. And he has held nothing back. And there's not one part of his life that he's not given to the Lord his God. And look what it says. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And when you have in your heart this sense of frustration with an erring church member, you have this sense of frustration with a wife who doesn't understand you, you have a sense of frustration with someone in your home, you don't know what in the world's going on. Why are they doing this to me? When are they going to straighten out? I'm not sure these people are even worthy of shepherding. I don't know if these people are at church at all. Why don't they straighten up? And our eyes start looking across the fence at other fellowships and groups and congregations where this thing would be different if I would be over there. And how can anyone be expected to work with people like this? There are very few preachers that have not had those thoughts. That's a rare preacher that has never had those thoughts. And what's wrong with us? But Jesus had bruised reeds too. Finish it off. And Jesus had smoking flax. Didn't have a fire in it. Smoke. Imagine carrying this thing around. Doesn't have much of a handle. Carrying this thing around, smoke coming out of it. And not a bit of light. And smoking. You can't get the cows in early in the morning with that. There ain't no testimony in here. And what did Jesus do with the smoking flax? Until there's a flame. This is the anointed one that surrendered to his Father. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set forth judgment on the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched, there's the sovereign one again, and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread to the people upon it and breath to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That is our work. That is for us. Chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I love my children. I suppose I never loved them like I should have. I have a precious daughter. She came to me one day and she said, "Daddy, I want you to preach a sermon on this verse. I want you to preach a sermon on this verse." I said, "What is it, Rutta?" "Well, Daddy, it's 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. I want to read this verse to you. After what we've heard, I want you to listen to this verse. After what we've heard, I want you to think of that congregation. I want you to think of all the needy people you have in your church. I want you to think of the problems, the messes. You have no idea what to do with it. You've worked with it for several years. You see hardly any fruit with it. You're about ready to bring it to a decision point. You're up against it. It's either to the right or to the left. You're in or you're out. We've got to do something." "Very good. Here, I will show you a picture of Jesus' congregation. I will show you a picture of David's congregation. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." That only happens when my heart is broken before God. That only happens when I'm surrendered to the Lord. I might as well forget this ministry until I get that right. And so we had a thought to go along with that message yesterday. Surrender is as holy and as powerful as what is the righteousness and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Because that's the value. Because we always surrender. Remember we said yesterday to Him. And that's why there's great value in it. Because it's what He does with it after we've surrendered it all to Him. Now we have a message for today. Do I have a broken heart? And before we have this message, let's just bow our heads real quietly here. Let's just bow our heads. Brother Aiden, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we get into these few thoughts that we have left?
Yes, Father. It is with confidence that we come, calling on You, Lord, to anoint Your Word to each of our lives. It is with confidence that we bring our dear brother Dale before You and ask You to give him utterance, give him a sharp mind, help him to put his finger on the very things that we yet need to hear. Oh God, we do pray for anointing and grace as the Word comes, that it will not come to hearts, Lord, that are not able to receive it, but that it would come to good, fertile ground, Lord, that it may bring forth. Lord, we thank You immensely for the tremendous opportunity that we have to sit under the anointing of Your Word, the hearing and preaching of Your Word. Lord, it's a tremendous privilege, and we thank You for it. Lord, we do ask, we do come and thank You in advance for what You're going to speak to us. We are here with anticipation. We have even though we've heard a lot, we still have hunger in our hearts to hear yet more. And God, we just ask Your tremendous blessing on these next few moments. And give Brother Dale a clear mind and let him not even pay attention to the clock that's on the wall. Allow him to speak to us, Lord, the things that You've laid on his heart. Thank You, Lord. In Your worthy name we pray.
Thank you, brothers. Would you open your Bibles there to a passage you know so very, very well. That's Psalm 51 and verse 17. Again, we could read all this psalm, but we want to honor the schedule here. But Psalm 51, verse 17. And if you didn't learn anything else from Brother Uri's message yesterday, if you and I didn't learn anything else, would we please learn this? We've already heard in these meetings, before the message yesterday afternoon, we've already heard in these meetings that these words of Scripture don't do us any good if we don't believe them. All it is information. All it is a New York City telephone directory. That's all it is, about that thick. That's all it is. You might as well carry the Britannica around with you. Just go around and carry it around. That's all it is until we believe it. So we heard that before this year, this week. But yesterday afternoon we heard a new dimension. That in this verse, 17, there are thoughts there that we must take time and look at them. Every word, the arrangement of the words, the repetition of the words, the objects of the prepositions. And of course, that was given to us yesterday in terms of the Greek conjugations. This is Hebrew here. The sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God. Huh. Did I read that right? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Why not? Tell me. Why not? Tell me. It's the heart of God. If you wonder what the heart of God is like, that's what the heart of God is like. And that's why He places His value on it. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. You see, we don't grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I cannot grow up into this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ until I think about it the way God thinks about it. And when we have these difficulties in our congregations, now this is the third time this week we've heard this. We have these difficulties before us in our congregations. I don't have this. I can't bring this before the congregation. This is not in the members' meeting. This is not part of the brotherhood. It's not in here until I'm thinking about it the way God thinks about it. And my attitude towards it is what God's attitude is towards it. And I see these people the way God sees these people. And I see the promises of these people that God sees in these people. And I see the value in these people that God sees in these people. And until I have that heart, I don't have it to do. She was standing there in that harbor holding that up when Charles Steinmetz stepped off the deck. She was holding that up when Wernher von Braun stepped off. Do those names mean anything to you? Refugees. Aliens. Rejects from across the ocean. And they came across. This is a natural illustration. This is not spiritual. It's a natural illustration. But they came across and got off that boat and came into America. Wernher von Braun was a rocket scientist. He's probably the person more than anyone else responsible for the space program of NASA. He was a Christian man, a creation scientist. Became head of NASA. Fleeing from one country, accepted by another. And there are all kinds of Charles Steinmetzes out there. And there are all kinds of Wernher Bruns out there. And we might have some sitting in our own congregation, but we're not seeing it. We're not seeing the value of it. We're just not seeing it. I've got a national brother in my congregation. He was in our home one evening, and there's a couple of children there. He said, I'm going to tell you a story. And so Tanner began to tell a story. And some people weren't listening at the beginning, so they wanted him to repeat it again.
And he told a story of a little boy that went to the pet shop to buy a puppy. And he got in there, the puppy's in there, and the pet shop owner brought out the cutest little fluffy puppies, and they were running all around, and he'd pick them up and play with them, and they'd sniffle with him, and all these were cuddly little puppies. And the boy said, "Do you have any more puppies?" "Well, these are nice puppies here. Don't you want to choose one of these puppies?" "Well, do you have any more?" "Well, there's one back here that only walks on three legs. The one leg is crippled. The one leg doesn't work." "We say, may I see it?" And here comes this puppy. He's hobbling, and he's small and rusty. He can't get the nipples on time, and he is on behind, and he is sick, and obviously he's retarded, you know. He's got one leg not working. The little boy picked up his puppy. He said, "May I please have this puppy? This is the one I want." "Oh," he said, no. "Don't say that puppy can't run with you. That puppy never be able to jump. You can't teach that thing tricks. You don't want a dog like that. Here, take one. May I have this puppy?" "Well, who do you want that one for?" And the little boy went like this and pulled up his pant leg. And he said, "I'm crippled too." And God bless the pastor. They can look at these needy people. Look at these struggling church members. And he can say, "I'm needy too." I just will tell you something that your church will find that out if that's your attitude. And they will find it out if it's not. See, that's the heart of God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We didn't get very far in this verse, did we? "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart of God, thou wilt not despise." He understands that spirit. God's at home with that kind of spirit. God. The brother told us yesterday, I think it was yesterday, that God is so much at home in that spirit. He's so much at home in that kind of a heart. He feels so at home there. That what does Isaiah 57:15 tell us? Well, then we look at it, we see. Isaiah 57:15. Let's look and see how much at home God feels at a place like that. "For thus saith the High and Lofty One," there's sovereignty, "that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God feels so at home there that that's where he chooses to dwell. If I'm going to be the dwelling place of God, if I'm going to be the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, if I'm going to be where God dwells, if the Spirit of the Lord is not going to be resisted and quenched and affronted and despised, he's not going to be quenched in my life, then it must be a broken spirit. And resistance is all gone. And everything is open for God to do in my life what he wants to do. And the Spirit of God says, There I will live. I will come into that vessel and I will fill that vessel. And that vessel will grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what I did in his life, I will do in this life. And brothers, you don't need to do miracles. I'm happy if you do miracles. I give you the right to do miracles. I am blessed if you do miracles. I have seen miracles in my life. I'm glad if you do miracles. I will give God glory if you do miracles. I won't give any glory to you. I will glorify the Lord if you do miracles. But you don't have to do miracles to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do miracles. You don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know when Jesus ever spoke in tongues. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Bible tells us that he never did a miracle. But there's something very, very beautiful and right that this healing ministry, these brokenhearted, these captives, these bruised reeds, these smoking flaxes, these blind and lame, that anointing, that grace, that healing, that bring you together, that quiet, restful places, that beautiful habitation, that's quietness and security forever. It only comes one way. My question is, do I have a broken heart? Is God speaking of me when He talks about the person whose heart is broken? Is God speaking of me? There are many, many more verses we could read, but I do want to, since we're that far back into Isaiah, to 66 yet, if we may, in verse 2. Here again, the sovereign is speaking in verse 1. No matter where you go about humility and brokenness, you run straight into a sovereign God. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's where God's looking. That's what God's looking for. If God was starting up down these benches this morning in this tabernacle looking, would He stop where I am? Would He stop right here where I am and say, I have found what I am looking for. I have found. I can be at home here. I have found. You know, the beautiful thing about God is He came down here to Nikolai and find it there and fill that man. And come over to Abner and find it there and fill that man. And go over to Raymond and find it there and fill him. And go over to Kenny and fill him. Our God can do that. I couldn't do that. And God can do that. What is a broken heart? What is this place like where the great Jehovah God dwells? Well, it's a heart that has humbled itself. It is not the heart that was humbled. Achan was humbled, but he was not humble. But he was humbled. But he did not humble himself. Mordecai was humble. Achan was humbled. Do we get that difference? A broken heart is a humble heart. If I ask God for a broken heart, and I don't have one, and I ask Him for it, and I'm sincere in my asking, as was said a couple days ago, and I was sincere in my asking, and God brought those experiences in my life that took me down, 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 I was being humbled. Now, God wanted to work with me, and God loves me, and God is doing all those things with great care and with great mercy, and God is suffering and sorrowing as He's doing it, as He brings these losses into our lives and these great climatic and difficult circumstances happen to us, and there are losses, and there are who knows what kinds of things might take place in your life, and God is doing this, and it hurts Him every time it has to happen. It goes down and down and down, and we're being humbled, and God is waiting for something. All the time that this is happening in our life, this process of years, and God is waiting for something to happen in us. And what is God waiting for? And how do we know when that happened? Now, brothers, perfect will, permissive will. Do you remember that? It might be permissive will out in the world. It might be permissive will in Washington, D.C. It might be permissive will in secular society. It might be but not in your life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not in your life. God planned it. God is working. God loves you. Now, our dear sister Carol, fix this one up. Over there in the kitchen. But God Almighty, the sovereign God, your creator God, that knows how to make a nuclear reactor up there that we call the sun,
that for all these years has done this thing without quitting, without exhausting itself, and no one can figure it out. Don't let the scientists fool you. They do not know what's going on up there. And that same God comes into this life and says, I'm the creator. And I've made a lot of things in my life. There's one thing I want to make yet in this life here. We're not to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is our goal. I'm working on it. And there's only one thing that can hinder God getting that done. Satan can't hinder it. Your wife can't hinder it. The problems of your congregation can't hinder it. Liberal tendencies, apostasy, false direction can't hinder it. False doctrine, the winds that blow across the congregation from other places can't hinder it. Accident can't hinder it. Death in the family can't hinder it. Financial loss can't hinder it. There's only one thing that can hinder the will of God being done in my life. My unsurrendered will to the heart of God. It's a heart that is not afraid of authority. It's a heart that does not mind it when the milk inspector comes. We have a high Semitic silk cow out there in our dairy and home, and our milk company is not allowed to get above 500,000 units, and we were up to 461 units. We have a young man there that's taking care of our dairy. He's not a dairyman and doesn't know how to do it. But I love him, and he loves me, and he wanted to try and help us in the dairy, and we don't have any children there. He said, Dale, may I try? I'd like to work at your dairy. May I help you in the dairy? And so I said, yes, let's go over here and let's see if we can work something out. But he doesn't know how to breed a cow. He doesn't know how to eject a calf, and he doesn't know how to tell what a cow's in. He just can't figure things out. And so we've been trying to teach him and trying to help him to learn. And in the milking parlor, this thing is just going up and up and up this count. And so I called the milk company. I said, could you send quality control out here and see what we're doing wrong? And the man said, I'll sure talk about Dale. So he came to the farm, and I went up to meet him, and he got to the barn. I said, look around here. I said, I want you to know that there's something wrong on this farm. I don't know what it is, but we are doing something wrong. And I want you to know that you have the right to tell us anything that you want us to change. If you think this looks ridiculous, don't hesitate to say it. If you think it's time to change, please tell us. We don't know what to do. Would you please help us find what's wrong? And then tell us what to change. We want to work on it. But we said, well, thank you. So he was there for quite a few hours, stayed there for all the milking. He said, I'm coming back tomorrow. I came back the next day. Stayed, was there for the whole thing again, the whole process. It was beautiful, his attitude he had towards all our mess, towards all our mistakes. It was very, very nice to work with him. He took this young man, doesn't know much about dairying, and Fabio told me later, he said, I just really appreciated the respectful way he tried to teach me. He was very nice to me, Dale. Well, I said, Fabio, I'm going to tell you what the secret of that was. You left him know that you were glad that he was there, and here I am. And how about if I come to God that way? Dear God, the congregation, look at it. Look at my wife. Look at the children. Look how this thing's turning out. Look at the testimony. What is the world saying about this thing? When they find out about this, what's going on, God? How do I do under authority? What do I feel when I see the police cruiser's automobile sitting beside the road? How do I feel about those who are over me, in the Lord, or however it is? A broken heart loves authority. Loves the sound of a shepherd's voice. Loves where the fences are. Loves the fold. Loves to come home at night. Loves to feel his fingers go through its wool. Loves to hear the voice. How am I? And I'm supposed to be a shepherd of other sheep. But Brother David explained it so well the other night, I don't need to say it again. What is the evidence? A broken heart. Well, this sounds trite. And so we'll have to make a practical example of this. Because it's so trite. But, you know, the saying is, you know, can you stick your head into an empty flour barrel and sing the doxology? And none of us have flour barrels, so that doesn't work. And some of you might not even know what the doxology is, so that doesn't work either.
But the point is this. We had a visitor came from the States, and he's a mechanic kind of a fellow. He does high precision machining work. And he was going to the country of Honduras to install some kind of a power plant on a barge to cross traffic and take automobiles and things back and forth across a body of water because it's too long around by the road. And so this barge is there, or this ferry, and he was installing a power plant on there with the generators and with the propellers and everything, the right size and proportion to lift this much weight. That's what he was going to do. That's the kind of work he does, right? You know, I'm out. Don't call me. Don't call. I'd sooner take your appendix out than to try that job. And so before he left, he reached into his bag and got me a beautiful flashlight about this long that you can stick it in your pocket. He said, "Now, Dale, this is kind of a little expensive flashlight." He said, "You probably won't find any light near this size that will make as much light for you as this will. This will shine way out across, way away in front of you in the road. It has a broad view, but also it's very specific if you're up close. And we use these flashlights, and we buy them by the case." And he said, "But I'm going to tell you one thing about this flashlight. This flashlight has four legs, and it will walk away. Keep this flashlight because it will walk away." What he meant was, it'll be stolen. I had that flashlight about 8 days. And then we were at church on Wednesday night, and someone decided they wanted to be inside our house instead of outside when we weren't home. And so they came in there, and they got to digging. They tore drawers apart. They ripped in there. They found a computer out. It went. And on right on top of my desk, with a couple of pencil things over there, I had this little flashlight. When I came home, it was gone. Along with some other useful things. How do we respond when that happens? And to make that worse, somebody that the neighborhood would have suspected as maybe having been possible performers in that robbery, two of those fellows came to my home one afternoon with machetes. "Yeah, we heard that there's some talk around town here. Mr. Dale, we heard that someone's saying that maybe we were the ones who were in your house, huh? And we just thought we'd come around and just see how you feel about it. And you think we're the ones that did this, huh?" You know, that's not a very nice position to be in. There aren't any police where we live. You're not going to dial 911 and get out of any messes. Just forget about that. I said, would you two fellows come with me? I took them around the back of the house to the window that was broken into. It was a double window. This side has those jalousie windows in it. This side's a plain glass. Someone took about four or six panes out of this one, and then they crawled in there. The one fellow was a little bit bigger than the other one, so I looked at the big fella. I said, "I'm sorry, Sergio, but I don't think you'd fit." I said, "This is where they went in. I kind of doubt if you could have done it." "Thank you. Thank you. We just thought we wanted to know how you felt about it. Thank you, Dale." And they left with their machetes. What I'm trying to say is that a broken heart will accept those things. A broken heart will say, "Yeah, I don't need the flashlight. One day I didn't have it. Now I don't have it. We don't need it. They stole some cows one day. I told my son, 'Don't worry about it.' I said that they were not our cows before they were stolen. They're not our cows now. There's no difference. Everything's the same as it was. They weren't then. They still aren't. Don't worry about it. I told him, 'Don't tell anybody that the cows were stolen. Don't tell it to anybody. Just forget it. Don't think about it 1 minute.'" these losses in life, the problems in life. You want to start the engine, it did not start. You had to go, get out of there, get moving, and duh, it does not do a thing. The tire is flat. Things happen in life, what do we do? And we can't stand it. And this does not happen to me. And you don't know who I am. And I don't put up with this kind of stuff. And we're pastoring people and pouring oil on the needs of sheep with this frustration and this anxiety and this anger and this resistance and this bad feelings towards other people and this claiming our rights and this wanting my position and these are my possessions and this is my stuff and I'm going to have it. And that list goes on and on and on. Forget the empty flour barrel. You say to me, Dale, God gave permission to Job. You tell me, you say, God has a filter here, and only what God allows to get into the filter ever gets to us. And God puts that filter there, but with Job, God allowed Satan. And God said, okay, Satan, you may do it. And so there is that true, Dale? God gave permission to Satan. And God would not have done it, but Satan did it. And God gave him, God permitted it. I'll read to you one verse in the Bible. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man? This is after all was gone. In all the earth a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. God was active. God was not passive. God was very clear. God was very near. God was very dear. But God was very active. There's much to be said, but we'll have to leave that. Evidences of a broken heart. Can I have a broken heart? How do I get a broken heart? Something a bit painful went through me yesterday as we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the brother asked us to give a name to the chapter. I thought that's how I understood him. I might not have understood it right. I understood that he wanted us to give a possible name to the title, a title to the chapter that would include the content of the chapter. That's what I understood that he asked for. And we read that chapter together, standing on our feet in unison. But would you turn to that chapter, please? I'll tell you something about that chapter you can't learn in Greek. There's something about this chapter that a lexicon won't help you figure out. There's something in this chapter that the aorist tense in Greek won't add any significance. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The bishop was standing in the congregation on the pulpit. The rest of us were sitting there in the audience. I was somewhat trembling. This was a very unique meeting. I was never in a meeting like this prior to that in my life and never in one since. It's the only time I was ever in a meeting like that. But the bishop was in the congregation, and you people, please forgive the word bishop, but it is in the Bible. And he was giving to the congregation the reasons why in this meeting Dale Heise was going to be silenced from the ministry of the congregation.
And some of the congregation didn't know anything about this, didn't know that when these bishops came on this weekend that that was what was going to happen. I didn't know it either. I found out later that many people did know about it, that letters had been sent out to preachers all across the country. They knew that this was going to happen this weekend, but our congregation didn't know it, and I didn't know it. And the brother read this verse and said, he read this verse and said, this is what we have found in Brother Dale's life. And he said, I have seen Brother Dale at times when he has been very patient, and I have seen him when he wasn't. And that was the end of that ministry. Yesterday we stood there and I helped you read it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. My mind goes way, way back to Little Meeting House in the Upper Cumberland Plateau with that brother standing in the pulpit. That was a Saturday night. Monday morning I went to work. I was an electrician. I was installing, I was doing the wiring in a Sonic drive-in in this neighbor's city about 25 miles away. A crew of men working with me. And the owner of the store, not the contractor that I was working for, but the owner that was going to own this building, a very wealthy man, walked in, and I was on a ladder, on that wall right there on a ladder. And as he came in, I turned around to turn the ladder, and he came back down and to greet him, talk to him. He said, Dale, there's something wrong with you. What is wrong with you, Dale? And he's a vulgar man. He's an ungodly man. He's a wealthy man. He's not a Christian man. He's not going to understand Christian things. He's not going to understand biblical concepts. He's not going to understand this stuff at all. I can't say anything to him about what's bothering me. I was hurting so bad, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if I could see it. I didn't think it was that bad. I thought I was pretty good at covering stuff up. What's wrong, Dale? And I said, I told him everything had happened. I can't believe it, but I told him everything had happened. I told him that I was silenced in ministry. I told him that I just don't know what to do. And his head hung down. His head fell down. He said, Dale, that's heavy stuff. He said that with his head down. Dale, that's heavy stuff. Then he lifted his eyes to me and said these words. Don't run. Stay right where you are. Don't run. Don't let that surprise you. The words of Pilate are in Scripture. The words of the high priest are in Scripture. Some of these people said some things that were perfectly right in what they said. And they're in the Scripture. And that man's words were perfectly right. And I just felt that the Lord wanted me to hear those words, and I obeyed what I heard. Nine months later, there was a knock on my door. I opened the door, some brothers from the congregation were outside the door. And I invited them in. And they said, we have just come from a meeting. And things are not going well in the church at all. And we wondered if we could get you to come back and pastor our church again. Is there some way we can get this done? Is there some way we can put this together? Right here sitting Brother Raymond. His brother is one of the two elders that came after visiting with those who were responsible for the other exercises. And I was given a recharge to that same responsibility. Let me tell you, this works about a broken heart. You'd like to have a broken heart. You'd like to feel the needs of people. You'd like to
You'd like to understand your wife better. You would like to get rid of some of these chokies, some of these abrasive feelings and abrasive rubbings that affect relationships. And you'd like to find a way to heal things in the past with other people and things that have happened and people that you've had problems with and church leaders that you couldn't get along with. And we shouldn't use that word, but I just used it. And what are you going to do? And God knows it, and God loves, and God calls, and God cares, and God understands. He wants you to have an opportunity, and here's what God's going to do with you. God has been working in your life for who knows how long, and one thing comes up, and there's a sickness over here, and there's a bill over here, and there's an accident over here. In my case, it was a tremendous list of things. And the family kept on going down and going down. And I didn't understand it at the time. I think I can honestly say that I was fighting God. I was resisting God. I thought I was fighting circumstances. I did not know what was going on. I didn't have this understanding at that time. I had not been taught these things as far as I know. I didn't know what was going on in my life. And people had not told me how abrasive I was, how difficult I was to work with, how prideful I was. They didn't help me understand how little of this could be seen in my life. And I'm sure many people saw it, and there were some good things in me too, I guess, and that probably masked the rest of it. And it was only people that knew me the best, that lived the closest, that knew what it was really like, but God knew it all the time. And so these heavy things kept coming, droughts. It was heavy stuff, it was not light stuff, accidents. One son had his bones broken 3 different times within 2 years. We couldn't afford to go to the doctor one time. I didn't get my eyes checked for 8 years. We couldn't afford to go to an eye doctor. We didn't go to a dentist. We were broke. I was silenced from ministry 3 times. I told you about one of those times. The other times were not in this kind of a way. It was with a piece of paper. And I just was fighting and trying again and trying to get back on my feet and trying to figure it out and trying to figure out what we do next and trying to figure out how to overcome this thing and trying to figure out how to improve upon it and trying to figure out how to keep on going. And then God. Brought something in my life that I could not repair. I cannot borrow more money. I cannot plant more acres. I cannot change jobs. I cannot do anything to fix it. I cannot go to another church. I cannot start another movement. I don't know what I should say because I'm afraid this is being recorded. The most devastating thing that ever happened in our lives happened about 18 years ago. And I chose, as soon as I found out about it, after so many things had happened, and by that time I was coming closer to God, by that time I was more and more conscious of what God might be doing in my life. I was becoming more and more conscious that maybe God is trying to do something here with me. I became conscious of that. And I got to the place where I got on my knees and prayed, Lord, if that's what you're doing, then show me, make it plain to me what you're doing and help me get this victory. Help me, God. If you're not satisfied, then help me, O God, to see it. And I was as sincere as I could be, and then the most devastating blow that has ever happened. It's not easy to attend. It is much more easy to attend the funeral of your son than to attend the wedding of your son. When it's in a place like that. And my wife was sitting here and she took off out that door. And she was out loud with wailing when she went out the door of that Catholic cathedral and went running down the road. It was a terrible hot day. She had our daughter and her 5-year-old daughter. She was carrying her 5-year-old daughter and running as fast as she could go. I went out the door after her. By the time I got the car together and got everything done, she was 1 kilometer down the road running towards the house. She had several miles to go running, and she was 1 kilometer away by the time I caught up with her. Within a short time, she was emotionally gone. She could not eat. She could not sleep. She could not talk. The only thing that came out of her mouth was the guttural sounds of an animal grunting. And my children did not know what to do. And my married son came to me and said, "Was mother ever like this before?" And we were done. There's only one thing I could do. Accept and say, "Dear God, it is my fault. That's why it happened. It is my fault." The only thing you can do to fix this ever in life is to change me. And to unchange yourself for our family. It has got to happen here. I give you the right to do it here. Just do right here what needs to be done right here. And I was finished. And I have used a cane ever since that in my life. Not a literal cane. In the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. You see, when a person has a broken heart, he lives a predictable life. He lives a life that is predictably in harmony with God's will for him. He lives a life that's in predictable harmony with what God says in His Word. He lives a life as much as what he is physically and emotionally and intellectually capable of doing. He lives it according to the will of God as he understands it. And where he fails and makes mistakes and didn't understand it right, and why, there's just... it's not hard to recognize that. And we just keep on following the Lord. And He begins to pour oil upon that life. And something happens in that life. And the thing begins to produce a flame here. And something begins to shine. And the lady is crawling across the lot and through the trees and brush. She can find a place to go. And then the will of God can be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there's hope for the bruised reed and the smoking flax. And there's hope for the lost sheep. And there's hope for the lost son. And there's hope for the struggling wife. And there's hope for us. Don't you want that broken heart? Would you be satisfied to live one day without one? One more day without one? And I just want to ask you to take any struggles that you have and ask God to show you what in your life He wants to change. So that we could be this for His honor and glory. May God bless you, dear brothers.